Well, good morning. It's nice to be back here at Horseheads. Looks like you've done a little remodeling since I was here last, so the auditorium looks great. Sorry you had to go through that fire to get there. Now, if you take your Bibles, a copy of your Bible, or if you want to turn on your phone and turn to your Bible app, turn to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We'll start there. We're going to go around the Bible today at different passages, but just want to say thank you to the church and Paul Aldrich for inviting me back. I'm excited for you as we begin this new chapter in the history of First Baptist Church. Toby Locke is a friend of mine. We went to Bible college together and seminary and even worked for me for a while. So it's great to see he and Jill and their ministry path. He's a great guy, despite the fact that he's a Boston Red Sox fan. So maybe as part of your food shower, someone can sneak in a Yankee t-shirt or hat. Maybe Drew Damon can take care of that, but just want to make sure he knows that he's in Yankee country. But I'm very excited, and I think the church will be blessed under his ministry. If you're familiar with the Wild Wild West, there's some funny tombstones, and some these tombstones go like this. One goes like this: "Here lies a man named Zeke, second fastest draw in Cripple Creek." Here's another one: "Here lays Butch. We planted him raw. He was quick on the trigger, but slow on the draw." And the final one is, "Here lies Lester Moore. Four slugs from a 44. No less, no more." Some of you will get that in about 5 seconds. It's interesting. I guess I'm unusual. I like to read the paper. Still the official, not online, but the regular copy. I like to look at the comics. I like to read the sports page. But I always like to read the obituaries. I guess, I don't know why I do, but mainly because I like biographies. And it's kind of interesting to read, you know, see the picture, and in a synopsis read, you know, what did this person do? Who was this person? And here's a copy from our Times Tribune obituary page. Different people. This person was a 4-H member. This person was in the VFW. The Mixed Bowling League, Army Reservist. She enjoyed Penn State football. Just kind of a snapshot of that person's life, where they were born, where they went to school, who they married, their kids, their grandkids, their interests, and what impact. And sometimes it's interesting, and wow, that guy, you know, fought in World War II, or he was on D-Day. It's like, wow, what an amazing obituary. But others are just really short, simple, and really not much to them. As you think about our lives, and maybe someday, eventually, if the Lord doesn't come back and rapture us out, sooner or later, an obituary will be written about you. An obituary will be written about me. And I want to ask yourself, what will your obituary say? Someone opens up the Elmira Star Gazette still, opens up and reads the obituary page. What will that obituary, what will that short paragraph or two say about your life and your impact? What will you be remembered for? And it certainly is fun to follow a sports team and have great times with your grandkids, but what will be your legacy? As we think about our lives and the obituary that will one day be written about our lives, I want us to look at two realities today. And we're going to go quickly through these, but the first reality that we must face is this: life is short. Life is short. It seems like it was just a few years ago, but it wasn't. I was a student down the halls in the old building of Horseheads Christian School, K through sixth grade. Mr. Kane and some others that still might remember me. That seems like it just happened, but at the same time, that seems like a lifetime ago. You know, 30-some years ago, I'm a student, and here I am now speaking at the church. But life goes fast. Maybe by show of hands, how many would say life has gone by just very, very, very slowly for you? Anybody? How many, on the other hand, how many would say, man, life has gone by quick? And young people look around, see those hands. Life, we all know it inherently. We sense it. We know it deep down that life goes by so quickly and that life is short. If you're there in James 4, the writer reminds us of this reality. In James 4, it says this in verse 13. It says, "Now listen," get my PowerPoint going here. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. One writer puts it this way, we are a vapor, we're just a wisp of life. On a cold day, not like this Sunday, but maybe last Sunday, you could go out and exhale and you see your breath. And in the grand scheme of things, the writer is reminding us, our lives, we might think 70, 80, 90 years is a long time, but in reality, it's just a wisp of life. It's a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. I came across this, call me an odd, but I came across this website called agecounter.com. You go to that website, you put in your date of birth, right? You put your date of birth in, your year, I won't tell you what year, but it tells you to the minute exactly how many days you've been alive, how many months, how many years, you know the years, but how many days, months, even hours, and up to the minute. And when this PowerPoint was done, I am at 15,637 days, so you could figure out how many years that is. But it's interesting to think about when the Bible talks about help us to number our days. You know, count our days. Life is short. You don't have to turn there, but in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, the writer of that, who I believe is Solomon, says this, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Right? Your generation, if you're in the 60s, 70s, 80s, you're closer to the end of your life than you were to the beginning of your life. Generations come, generations go. In Ecclesiastes 3, that famous passage, there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. The writer is saying just as natural for things to grow and germinate and to be harvested and then to die, so too are our lives. We're born and we die. We have a birth certificate and a death certificate, a time to be born and a time to die. In Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12, it says this, the length of our days is 70 years, or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain of heart of wisdom. They say that today the average life expectancy of a newborn this year is about 77, 78 years. In this Bible, or the psalmist, when he wrote this thousands of years ago, was pretty accurate, right? When he says, our number of our days, if you live to be a healthy, full adult, is 70 to 80 years. But we all ultimately die. It says, for your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to consider, to value our days, the limited days, the limited time we have on earth. It's been said of mothers, my wife obviously is a mother of our two children. We have two 14-year-olds, and there's some long days. So if you're a mom, you understand this thing. But it's been said of moms that motherhood is where the days go by, or the days are so long, but the years go by so fast. And if you're a mom or grandmother, you're nodding in agreement that yes, that is absolutely true. You can't wait for them to get out of the diaper stage or the terrible twos. But before you know it, they're driving. They're off to college, you're walking them down the aisle, you're holding their child, your grandchildren. And before you know it, your child, your baby has grown up. The years have gone by so fast. And I think the writers of Scripture are trying to remind us that life is short. The writer of Hebrews says this, just as man is destined to die once, and after that face the judgment. Not trying to be somber or grotesque today, but just trying to remind us in the busyness of life, especially when I was younger, I thought, man, I have the whole world in front of me. I got plenty of time. And you realize, wow, I'm closer to the end of my life than I'm at the beginning. And life has gone by quickly and continues to speed by. And we'll challenge you in a bit. How are we to live our short life? The University of Pennsylvania has an online survey, and it asks the question, how long will I live? And it asks you different demographic questions, where you were born, is there heart disease in the family, when you were born, are you a smoker, different questions. You put in the data, it tells you exactly how long you should live. And according to me, I should live to be 82.9 years. So that's pretty good. I'm more than halfway through, but I'm living a healthy life. I should live to be almost 83 years old. But yet, I'm still going to die, right? You, sooner or later, will die. It has been destined by God for us to be born, but we are destined to die. 2 Corinthians says this, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary." Our human body, our flesh, what I see today, what you see of me, this is just a temporary body. But what is unseen is eternal. And that brings us to the second point. Not only the two ultimate realities of life, not only is life short, but eternity is long. Eternity is long. Talk about an understatement. Two competing yet truthful realities. Life is short. Eternity is long. In Luke, we look at some passages that talk about eternity. It says, "And he," that is Jesus Christ, "will reign over the house of Jacob forever." Doesn't say for 100 years or 1,000 years. The millennium is 1,000 years, but that's really just the kickoff party to the eternal state. It says, "And his kingdom will have no end." It's unending. It's eternal. It's everlasting. In John chapter 5, it says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death into life." And later on in that same passage, or same book, "that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." It's not just saying, hey, we're going to give you an extra 20 years on your life if you accept Christ. If you have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have the sure confidence of spending eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. It says eternal life. And why is that? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not be condemned eternally, but shall have eternal life. Then in Romans 6:23, the great passage written by the Apostle Paul, talks about the consequences of our sin. It says, "For the consequences, the wages of our sin is death. But," what a great contrast, "but the gift of God is everlasting life," or eternal life, "in Christ Jesus, our Lord." We take a moment, turn to the book of Revelation, the very last book, the very last chapters of that book. In Revelation 20, this might be too small to read on the screen, this great book of the end times, and it talks about our future, our eternal state, if we have that faith in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 20, starting at verse 11, it says this, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done and recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And if you go over to Revelation 21, verse 1, that was great terror and judgment, but this gives our great hope. In Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" That's probably one of my favorite Bible verses there is Revelation 21 for me. Think about the suffering and the consequences of a life that we live. What great hope we have when it says eventually, sooner or later, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain in eternity. And it says there in Revelation 22:5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, will give them light, and they will reign for how long? Forever and forever. As I said, life is short. Eternity is long. And in light of those two realities, what are we to do with that knowledge? Well, I believe we are to live like it. Live like our lives are short. Live like eternity is long. Why? Because both are true realities. John Piper, in his book, his title is great. It says, "Don't waste your life." It's a great call to action as a Christian to aspire to influence our coworkers, our classmates, our relatives, our loved ones who do not know Christ, to influence them because their lives are short, just like our lives are short, and because eternity hangs in the balance. Maybe some verses that help reinforce this in Joshua 24:15. I think it's a kind of an omission statement. It says this, "As for me and my house," what is he going to do with his short life? He says, "Well, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." As was mentioned, Dwight Peterson spoke about discipleship and growing and being godly men and godly fathers and godly husbands. It starts with us as men. And with our short life and the short time we have to impact our children, we must determine, we must make it our mission to serve God as a family and to lead them spiritually. Paul exhorts Timothy with regards to money. He says, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." He's talking about material wealth and riches. He's like, hey, with your short life and your limited resources, some of us have more money and resources than others, but with whatever you have, commit to be generous with advancing the cause of Christ, because life is short and eternity is long. 1 Corinthians 9, he gives us a motive for doing what we do. He says, "Run in such a way to get the prize." Why? We do it to get a crown that will last forever. So in your short life, run hard, aspire to influence those around us for the cause of Christ. Why? Because we will get rewarded. We will get a crown that will last forever. Paul elsewhere in his prison epistles in Ephesians 4 says, what are we to do about our motives? Well, he says, this is how you do it. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. If you've been called of God and if you accepted his free gift of salvation, you have now a mission and a mandate to serve him with your life. Not only with your life, but with your talents and abilities, with the financial resources you have, with everything that God has blessed you with. We are to live a life worthy, because why? Life is short and eternity is long. The next chapter over, he gives a mandate in Ephesians 5:16. He says, "Making the most of every opportunity." Why? Because the days are evil, and I might add, life is short. Making the most of every opportunity. Well, hopefully you've seen by now, just in these few highlighted verses, that because life is short and eternity is long, the stakes are high, right? The implications are eternal for how we steward what God has given us. And you and I may only be one conversation away from having an eternal impact on someone's life. What are you going to do? What am I going to do with my short life to impact others for eternity? Colossians 4:5-6 says this, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders." Here's that phrase, "Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." As was mentioned at the Men's Adventure, that one workshop on conversational evangelism, you know, we need to have an answer. We need to be conversant. We need to engage our coworkers and our friends that don't know Christ yet and help them see that life is short and eternity is long, and that they can have hope because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. But yet, we're not to be idiots about it. We're not to be offensive and turn them off. But what does it say there? To be full of grace. Our speech should be full of grace, seasoned with salt, just the right touch. Not overbearing, but engaging and helping people all around us see that life is short and eternity is long. A few years ago, I came across this. I think this is a great book. It's called Just Walk Across the Room. It's written by Bill Hybels. I was able to hear him present this in a message back in a few years ago at an event. And I would commend it to you if you could go to your bookstore, buy it, or download it on your phone. But just to give you some highlights of what it means to live a life of influence, because life is short and eternity is long. And the kind of the premise of this book is just taking that first step. And he talks about the time he was at an event where he removed himself from a safe conversation with people that looked just like him, and he walked across the room to an African-American man who was a Muslim, and he engaged in conversation. As a result of that, he was able to share Christ with him, someone different than him. It was out of his comfort zone, but he took that first step and walked across the room. And he shares in his book, how can we leverage our short life for eternity? And he says this, you know, number one, we need to feel deeply about missing people from our family. Do we even care that there's others around us, coworkers, relatives, classmates, that don't know Christ? That sooner or later, if they don't accept Jesus Christ, when they die, they will spend eternity in hell. Are we moved to action? Do we feel any sense of remorse or sadness about those who do not yet experience the joy that you and I do? So he says, walk across the room. We need to feel deeply about missing people. Then secondly, he says this, ask God each day for open doors. They are all around us if we notice. Guy at the gas station, the clerk at the grocery store, the dry cleaners, the teacher, the bus driver, the coworker, the boss. Just ask God, hey, I'm available, Lord, but I want to look for opportunities to share Christ, because life is short and eternity is long. You could be praying for me, not tomorrow, but a week from Monday. I have a ministry with some of the hockey players down in our area and trying to leverage their platform as athletes for the cause of Christ. So my wife and I and my son, we've invited several fathers and sons to come to an event, and we're going to have a couple of the hockey players give their testimony. We're going to have pizza, kind of a Q&A time with the players. We're going to have some giveaways, some autograph stuff. The children get autographs and photos with these players. But the whole idea is that the unsaved dads and kids that we know in our sphere of influence, we've invited. And we want to share the good news of Christ with them. So if you think about it, a week from Monday, I think it's February 27th at 7 o'clock, at some point between 7 and 8, I'll be sharing a 5-minute gospel presentation. And I trust that some of those dads who've heard it before, they think they're good people, but they're doing it on their good works, trying to get to heaven. I want them to see the reality that life is short, that eternity is long, and that the only way to get to heaven and spend eternity with Christ is through a personal relationship with Christ. It's not what they have done or are doing to earn their way, but it's what Christ has done for them. So you can be looking for open doors. You can leverage what you have in your sphere, your circle of influence, for open doors. Then once we do that, what do we got to do? Well, we just got to walk across the room. We got to act on it. And yeah, it's a little scary. It's a little intimidating. You know, could things go wrong? Could I mess up? Could I do this? Could I say the wrong thing? Yes, absolutely. But I think God will honor you walking across the room. And it's amazing to think, sometimes we think, well, I don't know what to say. But yet when you take that step of faith, that person says, oh, I've been waiting for someone to ask. I've been waiting to meet a Christian to ask him about this or that. And you'll be surprised how God and his sovereignty is orchestrated and working in their lives and simply waiting for you to walk across the room. So get out of your circle of comfort and move to, I call it, the zone of the unknown, or as Hybels calls it, the zone of the unknown. And maybe it's a mission trip. Maybe it's getting some more evangelism training. Maybe it's just saying when Pastor Toby comes, hey, Pastor Toby, this is a new chapter for you. I want to start a new thing. I want to be more proactive in witnessing. Can you help me? I want to be more intentional in my faith. Can you help me? That'll be a huge encouragement to him to see, hey, there's people here at First Baptist Church that get it, that want to make a difference in this community. Why? Because life is short and eternity is long. Move people toward God. Do what you can with what you have. Play your role and do your part. And the final one is this, that Heibel says, don't give up on people. We may think, I've witnessed to him. He's a dyed-in-the-wool atheist, or he's so entrenched in his church, he'll never get saved. Well, last I checked, God is in the business of doing miracles in people's lives, right? He saved you. He saved me. He can certainly save, but his grace still extends to those people who you think will never make a profession. Bill Hybels talks about a guy he'd been witnessing to for like 3 or 4 years, just like really intentional, really going on his way, walking across the room. He's doing everything he can because he has a burden for this guy. Well, long story short, someone else from his church invites this member, or this guy he'd been witnessing to church. And like the first time that he comes, this mutual friend gets to lead this person to the Lord. And he's like, man, I've been working hard for 3 or 4 years witnessing, and all of a sudden this guy gets to kind of be the closer, and just in one time he meets him and he leads him to Christ. But yet Heibels gave that illustration. Hey, listen, if we all do our part, if we all give people a chance, if we all move people toward God, if we don't give up on people, you never know how God will use us and use you. Some plant, some water, some harvest. And that person, I think he was a Chevrolet dealer, he told Heibels, thanks for not giving up on me. And maybe you too can have that said about you as you walk across the room. What I want to leave you with is this. The greatest gift you can give somebody is an introduction to Jesus Christ, who wants to redeem them, right? If we all know, we all raised our hand and said, hey, life goes by fast, life is short, I can't believe life is short, eternity is long. If we know those things to be true, which I think we all do, then we need to act and leave a legacy. So in our obituary, when our tombstone is written, we can say, man, that guy, that lady, that son, that daughter, he might not have been famous, but they love God and they love people. And they left a lasting legacy. Our greatest gift you can give is to introduce someone to Jesus Christ who wants to redeem them. What Heibels would say is be willing, be available, just walk across the room. So my challenge to you is this. Life is short. Eternity is long. How will your short life impact eternity? You're not doing these things to earn your way to heaven. We all know that. But now that you are a Christian, now that you know that others need to hear that same thing, how will your short life impact eternity? Maybe it's going on the missions trips. Maybe it's trying to have a friend over, a neighbor that you really don't like or really don't see, going over, ringing the doorbell, saying, you know what? I really don't. We've been neighbors for a year or two. I really haven't gotten to know you. Can we come over for coffee? Or why don't you come over for a meal? Take them to a hockey game. Take them to Dunfield. Do whatever it is to build relationships and bridges, because life is short and eternity is long. There's a great hymn that is written. It's called Only One Life, and these three verses really hit home. Listen as I read. Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise thee and of thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh may it be. Consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully to thee. Only this hour is mine, Lord. May it be used for thee. May every passing moment count for eternity. Souls all about are dying, dying in sin and shame. Help me bring them the message of Calvary's redemption in thy glorious name. Only one life to offer. Take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from thee withholding, thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given, thine all in me. Claim this life for thine own, to be used, my Savior, every moment for thee. I want to close by reading just a short paragraph about William Whiting Borden. If you've heard of Borden Foods or Borden, you're familiar with this story. William Whiting Borden, born a millionaire, William decided at the age of 7 to follow Jesus Christ. As a young man in college, he lived by this motto, say no to self and say yes to Jesus every time. William decided God was calling him to be a missionary, to the Muslim Kansu people in China. On the way there, he stopped in Cairo, Egypt to study Arabic. While in Egypt, he contracted cerebral spinal meningitis. And within 19 days, the 26-year-old William Borden was dead. His was not a life that was cut short or wasted, as God used him powerfully to call hundreds to global missions in the hard places. William Borden had written 6 words in the front cover of his Bible: no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. The last 2 words were written shortly before he died. After William died, his family found out that he gave away $70,000 to Christian work during 3 years of graduate school. In today's terms, that would equal about $1.5 million. When he died, he left $1 million to the cause of Christ. That would be over $21.5 million today. He never had a girlfriend. He was so focused that he said he wouldn't be able to give her the time she deserves, so he never married. I think William Whiting Borden understood that life was short and that eternity was long. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. So my challenge to you today, when the obituary is written in your life, talks about where you're born, your family, your legacy, your interest, I trust that it will say that you were a man or woman of God who loved people, loved God, and served him faithfully. For many of us today, the challenge is to figure out what it is we need to do to help others realize those two realities. And his Bible book says, just walk across the room. As I said, the greatest gift you can give somebody is an introduction to Jesus Christ, who wants to redeem them. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I know today has been more of a kind of a somber message of sorts, a topical message to be sure, but I know something that's been weighing on my heart, just to realize, man, life, there's no guarantees in life. And we may think we have time to make things right, to get out of those sinful habits. We may think we have time to share with that loved one or that coworker, but we don't know. Life is a mist. Life is a vapor. Help us to recognize that. And once we recognize it, Lord, help us to act. Maybe for some people here, they don't know, they don't have that hope of eternity. And maybe today is the day that they decide, Jesus Christ, please save me from my sin. And maybe today will be that day, Lord. But for most of us, I'm sure, Lord, maybe it's a matter of stepping out and being more intentional with sharing our faith. Maybe for some, you've been wrestling with going into missions or full-time ministry of some sorts. And me giving God all the excuses of why not, instead of saying, God, I will do it. I trust that at the end of our lives, we could say there's no retreats, no reserves, no regrets. Help us, Lord. You know them better than I. Whatever action step needs to be taken, help them to have the courage and the faith to step forward today. Because life is short and eternity is long. We pray this in your name. Amen.